Good morning, Westwood. Man. Thank you. If we have not met, my name is Pastor Dan. I serve here as our middle school pastor. Let me just say, it is a joy serving our middle schools. I know it's not for everyone. I know some of you are like, yeah, he can be middle school pastor. That's great. But man, I love it. Hey, if you're at West Tonka, Bush Lake Online, it's so good to be with you this morning. Let me take you back to a few years ago. My wife and I, Emma, we were in this escape room. If you've been to escape room, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never been to an escape room, let me just share quickly. You pay a lot of money to be trapped in a room with your best friends for an hour. Super cool idea, I know. So we're in this escape room. It's this like pirate shipwreck at sea, landed on shore themed room. It's this small, like, it's not a Harry Potter sized room, but it's a small room that we're in, and there's this giant clock that says 60 minutes, and it's red, and it's counting down the moment we enter the room. Now, my wife, Emma, she loves escape rooms. They're her favorite thing, and so she assumes leadership early of the entire group. She's like, hey, you go over here, you go over here, you go over here. She puts me in what I think is the least important spot, the corner. And so I'm there, and I'm like, man, how do I help out our team? How do I help out the room? Like, how do I get us out of this, like, pirate shipwreck escape room? And I see this box in front of me. And I'm tall, and I'm thinking, maybe my height could be to an advantage right now. And so I look up, and I'm like, how? Is there, like, a clue? Like, is there, like, a key hidden in this box? It's brightly painted. It's like a skull and crossbones on it. And I'm like, this could help us. And so I'm like fidgeting around. There's like no thing for me to open, but there's this loose 2x4 that I see. And so I use my strength. I rip it off and I'm staring at it. One side's blue, other side not painted. And I'm like, Emma, is this working? And then some guy from the intercom, he yells out, hey, tall man. He's cunning. He didn't say that. Tall man. That is not a clue, that is not a key. You just broke our box, please set it down. And once my wife heard that, she stared at me and said, how about you go help him over there? You don't need to be in charge of your own thing. And so we're in this escape room, starts at 60 minutes, we're at 30 minutes. I'm offering like no help to this. My wife is going crazy. I mean, everyone's giving her the clues. She's figuring out there's stress, our hearts are racing. By 5 minutes left to go, we somehow get all the clues. We escape the escape room and we celebrate with Cheesecake Factory. Really cool place for a young 20-year-old place to go, Cheesecake Factory. Anyways, it was a great night with all of our friends. As I'm thinking about escape rooms, I can see this image in my head. Every step we take in that escape room either moves us to prolonged captivity in that room, or it moves us towards our eventual freedom. And as we serve in Next Gen here at Westwood in kids and student ministries, every step we take, every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, every volunteer, every prayer, everything we do is an opportunity for our kids and students to move towards Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have late nights on Wednesdays. We have early mornings on Sundays. We run summer camps. We do all these things because we want to move our kids and students towards Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I just want to go over a few things with you. I want to share Jesus' heartbeat or his vision for the next generation. I want you to share our role that he's inviting us into with that. And then lastly, I'll close with just an invitation that maybe you want to be part of what God's doing here at Westwood in the next generation. And so this morning, I'll be in the book of Mark, chapter 10. And it's this famous story. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you've probably heard of this story before, where the disciples and Jesus have this long day of ministry, and all these kids start coming to Jesus. And the disciples, they start stiff-arming them and saying, get away from Jesus. And Jesus says, no, let the children come to me. In fact, when I was a kid, my parents hung a photo of this Bible story in my room. And so almost every night before bed, I would see this image of Jesus right above my bed, of him with this soft smile on his face, and kids all around him that he's hugging. It was the image and kind of vision I was given of Jesus since I was a young kid. So we'll be in Mark chapter 10 this morning, and I have the scripture up on the screen with us. So what we see is we see people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And I just picture parents going to Jesus saying, man, if we just get our kid right in front of Jesus. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. He was frustrated. He was mad at them. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he gives us this sobering statement to close in verse 15. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus gives us a lot of teaching moments here in this scripture. The first two we can pull out are this. First is that Jesus' vision is for the next generation to know him. That's what he's saying. He's saying, these kids, these disciples are pushing them away, but man, I want them to know me. And last, he gives us this role. He says for us, our role is to take away barriers for kids and students to know Jesus. What do the disciples do? They stiff arm. They say, get away from Jesus. And he's saying, no, don't do that. Let them come to me. See, what's the foundation we have at this church is we believe everything comes from God. And with open hands, we'll joyfully receive everything that God has to give us. And man, with open hands, we'll joyfully give it away. Believing we can't outgive God. And the disciples, they should be pros at this, right? They walked and talked and lived with Jesus for years, and they saw everything he did. Yet in this moment, they're not living open-handedly. Instead, they're living closed-fisted, saying, get away from Jesus. And there could be a few theories for why they do this. First, coming in Mark chapter 10, they're coming off a long day of ministry. They've done all these different things, and maybe the disciples, I want to think best of them. Maybe they think they're acting in Jesus' best interest, saying, hey, he's tired, he's done a lot, it's 5 p.m., he's clocked out, like, let him eat dinner, let him rest. Maybe, I know in Jewish society, kids were not seen of high status, they had low status, and so maybe the disciples were thinking, well, Jesus has got bigger and better things to worry about. I know for me, never mind. I don't know why I went there. But all the disciples see are these loud kids doing all these crazy things. But man, what does Jesus Christ see? He sees beloved members of his family. It's one of my favorite things the pastor shared with me years ago. God has no grandchildren. God only has children. Meaning these kids, even in Jewish culture, seen as low status. Jesus is saying, no, they're my children. Let them come to me. And what does Jesus do? He flips the script for what's popular in culture there. You know, in seminary, we're always taught, whenever Jesus shows extreme emotion, that's a clue for you to lean in. To ask yourself, why is he getting so upset? And I love how the NIV puts the word indignant there. It means showing anger or frustration at unfair treatment, right? Jesus sees these children having unfair treatment by the disciples, and he gets frustrated at it. And so we should ask ourselves, why? Like, why does Jesus get so angry, so mad? It's one of the few moments in the Bible where he's really showing this extreme emotion. And, well, verse 15, he answers that question, gives us two main points. First, he says, the kingdom of God is for, not against, these children. The kingdom of God is looking for them, saying, it's not for yours to come in the future. It's not for when you turn 18 or you become an adult or you start providing. The kingdom of God is for these kids. The second is he's saying, we all have something to learn from those kids. That as you watch them receive the kingdom of God, you could learn from them too. And I love the point that he makes there. He's saying, none of us can enter into God's kingdom unless they receive it like a child. What does that mean, Jesus? Well, what he's saying is kids are fully dependent on their mom and dad. There's nothing they can do outside of their parents. That they live fully dependent. They can't get a job. They can't make money. They can't cook for themselves. They need mom and dad for everything. And the analogy he's using is he's saying, we need to live our lives fully dependent on Jesus. saying that we can't work our way into heaven. We can't earn our way into heaven. It's not up to us. Right? We're not working for God's love. He's saying we work from God's love. And the good news is this. God gives you that gospel for free. He gives you this grace for free. He operates like a mom and dad to his kid, wanting to freely lavish that on us. And it's one of my favorite things about God, the free gift that he gives us. And so he teaches us all these things in Mark chapter 10, his vision for the next generation, our role to play in that, and how we can learn from them. And I think it's a fascinating thing from Jesus. You know, leading in middle school ministry, I get to teach often to our students, one of my favorite things, teach to them. But more often than not, they end up teaching me. That I'll be on a Wednesday night, and I'll be seeing our students and their faith is strong. I'll be seeing them worship Jesus, saying, man, they're putting everything into that. I'll see them pray, and they pray these authentic prayers. And the fascinating thing about middle school is you see these young guys and girls from sixth grade go into eighth grade, and their faith explode. That's the story of one of the girls who's in eighth grade. She would come to church her sixth and seventh grade year, and I know she liked being at church, but something happened at summer camp where God just exploded inside of her. Now, we're at summer camp, about 100 middle schoolers there, and it's going exactly how you think it would go, just loud, crazy energy the entire time. But as we're at summer camp, this eighth grader wants to sit down and talk to me. And so I get a break for a few minutes and just hearing what she has to say about summer camp and what she's experiencing, the things she's going through. And she says this. She says, I've been hearing about Jesus and I've been experiencing and I've been living. I can feel it inside of myself. But there's people back at home that don't know Jesus the way I know Jesus. And they need to know Jesus because I know him and I'm loved by him and I know I'm going to heaven one day, but what about them? And as we're talking, she kind of pushed me and was like, well, can I just like set something up and maybe you can share Jesus with them? Like, that would be cool, like you can talk. And it was a gentle correction saying, no, you get to share Jesus with them. You get to be the one to put faith inside of them. You get to be the one to bring up those conversations. And seeing her eyes light up in that moment made my day. She got to see, man, God's not against her, but God's for her. And not only is God for her, God wants to use her to share Jesus with other people. And so we talked all about, hey, what does it look like to bring up Jesus to people who maybe they don't have faith? And we got to learn how to have conversations about that. She got to tell me that she has all these friends at her lunch table that have never really been to church. They're not really interested in Jesus. How do we share with them? And she got to learn all these different tips and tricks for doing that. And now on Wednesday nights, she's invited multiple friends to come to church. And in fact, she finds me after our leaders meeting and says, Dan, I need to show you and introduce you to people that I brought today. I get to meet them. And she has this giant smile on her face because she gets to bring people to Jesus. One of the greatest gifts that I get to have as her pastor. And I love how Jesus says it in Mark chapter 10, that the kingdom of God is for her. And it's for her right now. And God wants to use her to accelerate his mission here on earth. Why? Because his vision is for the next generation to know him. And it's our role simply to remove barriers for them coming to Jesus. Because we know every step we take, every move, every message, every service, everything we do here at Westwood in Next Gen Ministries helps advance the gospel and bring kids towards Jesus Christ. You know, I always say middle school ministry, it's this blend of controlled chaos and powerful moments with Jesus. And if you've ever been to a Wednesday night, you might think, does Dan know what controlled means? Like, I don't think it's as controlled as he thinks it is. If you've been a business leader, you may have heard the word chaotic, chaos and order working together. Wednesday nights with middle school is a little bit like that. We have a volunteer, his name's Jim Trotfetter. He's a retired business leader, and he leads this group of seventh grade boys on Wednesday nights. And he is a guy who was fully bought in to the mission and vision of middle school ministry. Now, there's a Wednesday night where I was pitching this definition to him. It was like his like second or third Wednesday. And I was like, hey, what do you think of this? Like, middle school ministry, controlled chaos. It is powerful moments with Jesus. And he was like, I would drop controlled. Like, he's like, you know, you got a mosh pit every Wednesday night. There's kids right in the middle jumping. He's like, you won't ever see me in the middle. You'll see me in the cafe. I'll be away from that mosh pit. He's like, when you're listening to worship, you can feel it. Like, inside your chest, the bass is loud. He was like, those kids are screaming the name of Christ as loud as they can. But here's what I love about Jim. He may not be leading worship for us, but man, he wants our kids to encounter Jesus Christ. In fact, with his small group, what he's done is he's given every middle school boy a Bible with their name written inside of it. He spends time before and after our Wednesday nights praying for each of those boys by name, that they would come to know Jesus the way he knows Jesus. On Wednesday nights during his small group time, he'll come up with his own lessons to teach those boys. In fact, he's taught them apologetics. He's taught them how to defend their faith, how to share their faith. He's taught them how to kind of role play with that. He'll put them in tough scenarios, and maybe he'll act as a non-Christian. He'll try to point out holes in their answers. He shared his own faith story, his own journey of coming to Christ, the missions trips that he's been on. He shared it all with these students. And he knows that, man, he'll do whatever it takes to remove any barrier for those kids coming to know Jesus. And he'll take part in his vision, Christ's vision, for them to know him. It's one of my favorite things about Jim, is he is fully bought in. As I was doing some research for this message, I came across a stat by Ryan Birch. He's a faith-based researcher out of Illinois. And he said this. He said approximately 48% of Gen Z, whose ages is 12 to 27 right now, identify as religiously unaffiliated, often referring to as the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S. And this surpasses the 36 who identify as Christians, which Gen Z is my generation. We're the first generation where the religiously unaffiliated outnumber the Christians. And that might cause some anxiety or tension inside of you, and to put hope in front of you, man, Christ will prevail. He is the hope of the church. He is our hope. He will not let it fall. But man, there's work to be done in the next generation. I see a day where Gen Alpha or Gen Beta, they become the generation that has this pendulum swing back, and there's more and more Christians and the religiously unaffiliated. But man, it takes all of us stepping in, helping the next generation, passing down your faith, sharing it with them and saying, man, I know Jesus and I want you to know Jesus the same way that I do. In fact, this was Edward Kimball's story. Anyone follow Ed Kimball on Instagram? Show of hands, anyone? Great, that would be super awkward. He was born in the 1700s. I almost got some of you. Edward Kimball, he lived in Boston. He went to Mount Vernon Church. It's a small local church in the heart of Boston. And he faithfully served a group of high school boys his entire time there. Now, at that same time Edward Kimball was serving there, this man named Dwight, who's 17 years old, moves from the rural areas of Philadelphia to go live in Boston to be with his uncle. Now his uncle, he owned this shoe store, and Dwight wanted to learn the trade of his uncle's business. Now his uncle said, I'll let you live with me and work at my store. You can live rent free if you go to Mount Vernon Church on Sunday mornings. Now Dwight was not a man of faith. He didn't really care about God, wasn't really interested in all of those things, but he said, if I can have free rents, I'll do whatever you say, uncle. And so Dwight finds himself every Sunday in Mount Vernon Church. Now he's in Edward Kimball's small group. He's learning about faith with him. Edward Kimball's a faithful man of God, sharing the scripture and praying for him. And for the most part, Dwight's not really interested. He doesn't really care less about Jesus or God or any of these things. But man, Ed's faithful. He keeps showing up Sunday after Sunday in Dwight's life. So much and so that Ed felt a calling from the Holy Spirit, a sensing, if you will, to go to the shoe store that Dwight's working at and say hi and share the gospel with him. And so Ed goes to this shoe store. He sees Dwight and just shares the gospel with him, that Christ died and resurrected for his sins. His eternity is in heaven, and he can have peace on this earth. And Dwight that day decides to follow Jesus, to be a follower of him forever and ever. And you may have never heard of Ed Kimball, but maybe you've heard of Dwight, or the name he goes by, D.L. Moody. In fact, D.L. Moody, if you're unfamiliar with him, would go on to be one of America's most famous evangelists, leading upwards of 1 million people to Jesus Christ in the 1800s. And I think all of that started with a simple act of obedience from Edward Kimball. In fact, there might be people in this room today that maybe your great-grandparents were led to faith by a sermon from D.L. Moody. That led your grandparents to faith, that led your parents to faith, that may have led you to faith today. That we can still feel the impact of D.L. Moody and his gospel sharing today. Even today, he has a Bible college set up in Chicago, and I have one of Moody's Bible commentaries in my office that I use to prepare for Wednesday nights with our middle schoolers. This is one of my favorite things about Ed, was that he decided to be a faithful follower of Jesus, to hear what the Spirit was saying and follow that. And I think that could be any one of us. In fact, Psalm 145:6 says this, "They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." Who could you proclaim the great deeds of Jesus Christ to? Who could you share about Jesus with? Maybe you could be a Jim Trotfetter. Maybe you could be an Edward Kimball. I mean, we need help in our high school ministry, and we need help in our kids' ministry. God's been faithful to us. We've grown 20% year over year in our student ministries. Our kids' ministry is growing as well, and we need more people to step in and say yes to the mission of Jesus Christ, to tell these kids about Jesus and have them take steps forward to him. In fact, what you can do, other things too, is we've seen over 50 students baptized this past year in our student ministries, and God is on the move, and we need help. Other ways you can help out too. Man, we need small group leaders. We need people helping in every area of kids' ministry. And I could just imagine, what if you were the person to say yes to the call that God is placing on our lives with the next generation? Other ways you can help too, I mean, has God placed you in a neighborhood where, man, your house is the place that you host all the time? And there's always people in and out of your house, and could you proclaim the great deeds of Christ there? Or maybe your place of work. Are there people that you know that don't know Jesus there, and you could share about what he's done in your life to those people? I just couldn't imagine the impact that we have and how we could raise the number of Christians in Gen Z if it takes all of us investing in the next generation. Because he's made it clear, Jesus' vision is for the next generation to know him, and our role is to not hinder anyone in coming to him. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for having a heart for the next generation to know you. And Jesus, thank you for just the scripture and how you teach us that, God, we can learn from them, that we can learn what it means to have full dependence on you. That's not our works or what we do that bring us to heaven, but God, it's what you have done. That we don't work for your love, we work from your love to us. Man, Jesus, what a gift is that. We love you, we praise you, and we worship you. Amen.